I take it if we get an extra hour every week, we'd see more folks here. Is that it? You know, I know we don't want to push the service back too much farther, but yeah, some folks. Well, my first years with Elder Redwine, we never did service in the morning. It was always at night, and we always had service at night, and sometimes every night for a week or a month. Yeah, it was fun, but weren't many of us that were there all the time, right? So in 2 Corinthians, that's where we are now, and I'm not going to go like verse by verse through the whole thing, but there's something that happens with Paul and that church where Paul had to kind of drop the hammer on them and tell them how many things they were doing wrong. And out of that, you get 2 Corinthians, where he's writing to them after they'd been kind of scolded by him. And in the conversation that he has with them, you get this real sense of understanding the relationship between correction, which all of us need. Why? Because we're in a fallen world. We have bodies that will tend to want the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. We're sinned against, and sometimes when we're sinned against, we retaliate with sin, whether it's in thought or heart or whatever. So we stand in this place, you know, we want to be with God, we want to walk with God, we want to be His, but we're not perfect. And so we get corrected. But you don't want to stay under that all the time. So there's also this love, this grace. And that's the balance that we live in as Christians, that we live under this idea of correction and grace, right? So we're going to look at Paul. First, you know, it's part of chapter 1 where he talks about his heart for these people. He had just written them this kind of scathing letter. And he wants them to understand that his heart hasn't changed towards them. He says, now this is in chapter 1, verse 12. So now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in relations with you, in holiness and sincerity that are from God. So the first thing that he's letting them know is his actions as the apostle, as a minister, were not basically out of his own will or his own conscience, but that he's a person that walks with God. And as a person that walks with God, and we, hopefully many of us, walk with God, right? And we walk with God, and that means, you know, when we see something wrong, where someone's doing something wrong, or they get something, they're off a little bit, we have this heart to say, it's wrong, right? And that's where Paul was. But he wants them to know that it comes out of this sense of holiness, which means that he's basically sincere, full of integrity. It's not the same. Hagios is usually the word for holy, but this is different. But basically, it's the idea of a person that is in proper motive, sincerity, trying to help them to find a better place with God, right? That's it. And then the second word he says, you know, sincerity, and that is basically, it means to be judged in the light. We talk about that sometimes, the idea, you know, we walk in the light. That means that, you know, I can be with you for an hour or two, right? I can hang out with you. I can talk to you. I can look pretty good for an hour, but God sees me every hour of every day. And I live under that light, right? Don't we? We live under that light of God. And so what Paul is telling them is, as a person that served them as an apostle, as a person that served them to lead them towards God, his heart is right with God and with them. And that it's not a matter of you know, just wanting to pounce on them or hurt them, but it's all directed from God. One of the hardest things that a minister would ever have to do is correct somebody. And one of the hardest things that a minister might have to endure is being corrected. But it happens, you know, because we are not perfect. We are flawed people until we reach the kingdom, right? So he's, you know, he's responding to them as one that wrote this scathing review. And he says, we've done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. In other words, he served them, he walked with them, not psychologically, philosophically, thinking about how to go about things, but living under the power of God's grace. And this is so important when we talk about correction. This can happen by someone expounding the word. Sometimes, you know, I study the word quite a bit, and a lot of times as I'm doing that, I'll find, wow, you know, I wish I were doing this better. In other words, there's correction in the Word of God. There's correction of our hearts, our minds, our ambitions, or whatever it is, right? But it's by God's grace that we can accept that correction. It's by God's grace, you know, that we can take it in and not be destroyed by it. And that's what he's hoping for these people, that they understand his correcting them, his giving them the truth of God was not something meant to hurt them, but to help them. And it was a matter of God's grace. So we don't write you anything you can't read or understand. And I hope that you've understood us in part. You will have come to understand fully so that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord. Again, somewhat of a complicated, out of context, but what he's talking about here is just the idea, what's the end game? You know, church? No, right? The end game is not church. The end game isn't feeling better. I feel better right now because we had a good worship. You know, I feel better. Yeah. I feel better looking at you, you know. After last year, man, this looks like an auditorium, you know. But that's not it either, is it? The end game is to stand before Almighty God, to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and to brag about what Christ has done in every life that we know, how Christ has worked in us, how Christ has helped us to stand, how Christ helped us to endure, how Christ helped us not to fall into sin and disgrace, but how he led us through the wilderness of this world toward the kingdom of God. And he's talking about that idea, you know, and I hope that there are folks that would boast to Christ and to Christ's glory about the ministry that we've tried to do. But I also hope that I would see so many people that we've seen Christ touch, Christ move in, Christ lift up and say, there, Lord, look at what you did. Look what you did. Look at that life. Look at that life. And to celebrate together the work of God. Now, remember, this is all in the context of Paul kind of beating down on these folks. In second chapter, he goes on to talk about this a bit. He says, so I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. He's talking about, like, he heard all this stuff that was going on in the church, all this bad behavior, and we'll look at some of that. But, he said, I don't want to go and scold them face to face. He didn't want to come. He says, for if I grieve you, who's left to make me glad but you who I'm grieved? If you know, again, he didn't want to be around and hurt people and then see them crying, so he's going to cry. In other words, the grief that would have been caused. So he, you know, and he tells us in more detail that God had directed him to write them rather than go to them, right? He said, I wrote as I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. You know, when I get together with you, and we worship together. I always would hope for the best, right? I always hope, man, this is going to be a good day, and we're going to rejoice together. There's going to be grace spread around in our hearts. There's going to be joy. And that's what Paul wanted from the church of Corinth. He said, when I come to you, I want it to be a celebration of Christ. I want it to be something that, you know, we would enjoy together and not a time of distress or grief. See, he said, so, you know, I didn't want to be distressed by those who make me rejoice. I have confidence in all of you that you would all share in my joy. So this is Paul talking about it. But what is he talking about? He's talking about the letter that he wrote, 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, there were several major problems that occurred that basically he couldn't ignore. The first was disunity, and they were dividing up over, you know, oh, I like this guy, and I like that, you know, I like Paul, I like Apollos. And sometimes Christians can do that, like we become fans of a certain author or a certain person. And there are people I respect, and I talk about them sometimes. But it's not like I think that Greg Beale or David Wells or any of these guys, you know, died for my sins or became my savior. They helped me to understand maybe my savior a little better, but that's their job as laborers. And that's what Paul tells these guys. He says, you're dividing the church over servants. And we don't do that, right? We don't divide over, I like this one or that one, and therefore, you know, we're not going to be friends anymore. And basically disrupt the unity of the church. One of the biggest problems in church is disunity. If you start, you know, making factions and divisions and start, you know, little battles going on, it's a terrible thing, because that's not what the body of Christ is. The body of Christ is a place of grace, of forgiveness, of learning, but it's not about dividing up, fighting, warring. The other thing that he brought up to them was that they were following human philosophy rather than the spirit and truth of God. He says, you know, a person knows the mind of man because he's got the spirit of man. But a person who is in Christ has the spirit of God and knows the mind of God by the spirit of God. And he says, Christians should not be thinking like the world thinks. And he was trying to help them to move away from maybe, you know, Greek philosophy or whatever was in the culture there that was misleading them to think ways they shouldn't have been thinking, and to lead them towards the wisdom of God. Then the third one, and this is the worst, was a man that was sleeping with his father's wife. There was a man, you know, this is, I mean, we would all say that's pretty gross sin. That's pretty terrible, somebody doing that, right? And the church knew about it and didn't do anything. And so Paul calls him on it, and he basically tells them, this person needs to be kicked out, needs to be thrown out of the church. And that's not like today. You know, in our little community, if someone gets in trouble, they just say, well, okay, I'll go to another church. That's not the way the church was in the early days. The church was in a city, and the Christians knew each other, and they knew who was a Christian, who wasn't Christian, and you would be basically ostracized from the entire Christian community, and there wasn't a place for you to go and pretend that you hadn't done anything. I think it's one of the most difficult things, if you ever do have to correct someone, is that they just go somewhere else, and they never stand up to the correction. They never stand up to God, you know, working in their heart to change something, right? But that was terrible. Then the other thing they were doing was they were going to courts. They were, you know, like, I've had it with you, man. I'm going to get a lawyer, and I'm going to sue you, you know? And he says, you have the collective wisdom of Christ, and you're going out to the pagan world and using their system to attack each other. What does that do for the glory of Christ, right? There was just kind of sexual immorality that was brought up in general. And the idea of they were having communion and they were getting drunk and feasting. And then some people went without anything. And yeah, so like all these really kind of messed up behaviors. And Paul wrote them and he, you know, it hurt him when he wrote these things to them. He said, I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. This is the thing. If we love each other and we see problems, it's not easy to talk about that, right? It's not easy to say, you know, look, I love you, but let me pull your beard. You know, let me cause you some pain. And man, you know, it's like we're told elsewhere to make sure if we speak the truth, we speak the truth in love. And that's like for me, I'm sometimes an academic, and I'll build a case in my head about, okay, this is why this is wrong. And sometimes that will be what will govern my speech. And then, you know, so wait a minute, where's love in that? And so always speak the truth in love. Right? And you know, it's something we learn. But we care about each other, then we speak the truth. And for Paul, he loved the church so much, and as he wrote this, you know, list of problems and mistakes and gross errors, he said, you know, it made him cry. He wept. as he was writing this church and Leah. You know, there's it's like correcting a child. You know, some of you guys know what that's like now, right? You know, and you all know the saying, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. Kids will debate that sometimes, but the reality is it hurts to correct, but it's important, isn't it? It has to be done. You know, we wish everybody just knew how to do everything right, and we wouldn't have to, you know, correct in any kind of a real strong way. But if we don't correct, and we see a lot of that today in some of our young people, they don't get corrected. And it's a very dangerous thing. There's a text that, you know, people say if you train a child up in the way, you know, and they add in the way of the Lord, but that's not actually in the text. If you train up a child in his own way, in other words, let a kid do what he wants to do. When he's old, he'll never depart from it. Spoiled kids become spoiled adults, right? So there, you know, but the idea of, and that's the same thing with the church, right? As we, you know, are trying to help each other, sometimes we can't let each other just be spoiled. We have to say, well, the truth is this. And, you know, and that often comes not from the mind of the person speaking or correcting, but it comes from the mind of God through the scripture. As I said, when you look into the word, you find out this is correct behavior. This is incorrect behavior. So sometimes when we're just teaching or preaching, you know, this is correct behavior. This is what God, you know, read the Sermon on the Mount and tell me that you're doing everything just wonderfully. You know, it is a tough read because it says, yeah, and I'm not there. I need, you know, there's areas where I really need to grow and work. And that's the word of God correcting us, helping us, Lord. You know, we don't compromise with the world in order to gain peace with the world, right? So you have to hold a line, say, I'm sorry, you know, that's wrong. And I, you know, I hear from some of you that are into social media and that, and the number of Christians that, you know, as Christians are celebrating things they should be shaking their head out and weeping about, sins that are grossly in our nation, and they're celebrating it as Christians. You can't do that, right? You got to tell them that's wrong. That's not what God has stood for thousands of years. Why do you think you can change God? You can't. Why can you? Do you think you can change what righteousness is? You can't do it. So, people who correct out of love and grieve as they do it. It's not easy. I used to go and speak to churches out in the suburbs, and I would talk about the inner city, and I would talk about the injustice of American culture. And a lot of folks out there, I mean, I've gone to suburban churches where they have American flags everywhere, and it's more about being an American than it is anything else. But, you know, I come out, and I'm telling them, listen, guys, America has got real sick problems, and as Christians, we should be different than the world. And every time I would do that, I would just get really sad before I got up to because I knew I wasn't going to be like, oh, wow, thank you for coming. It was more like, wow, please don't do that again, you know, because when you're correcting things, it hurts. So then he talks about this is the other part of it. So you see that correction is something that's done out of a motive by God's will, God's word, God's truth. It covers major and small problems in hearts, minds, and lives, right? But there's also huge tendency for growth and grace. Correction must be done for growth and grace. So he talks about this guy. Again, he slept with his father's wife. Yuck, right? But I mean, that's a pretty serious sin, I would say. That's not like saying the bad word, you know, when you stub your toe. That's a real serious sin. And he says the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. In other words, Paul's saying he's had enough. We've done enough to him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him. That's grace. That's grace. How many of us, you know, have that for our own lives? You know, some of the correction that we do, it's like we correct ourselves. We hear the word. We think, you know, how far am I from the perfection of Christ? And God knows that, and God still loves you, and God still died for you, and God still gives you the Holy Spirit. And he would say, you know, there's got to also be forgiveness and grace. You got this balance that we live under. There's correction, and then there's grace. And you can't always be correcting. You can't always be under the whip, you know? I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not that, I'm not that. Because if you do that, you'll despair. You'll be crushed under the weight of judgment. And Paul, for this, I mean, this gross sinner, Paul says, no, no, forgive him. Forgive him and comfort him. And when you think about it, we come to the Lord's table and we're coming, you know, with the hope of our own forgiveness, of our own grace. And God would say, forgive and be comforted for each other, right, and for yourself. Because there's no correction with God, in God without grace or the hope of growth. And the part of 1 Corinthians said, hand this man over to Satan. That's what he told him. He said, hand him over to Satan so the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Why did he tell him to kick him out? Because he wanted him to be saved. Because he wanted him to know the grace of God. Because he wanted him to know the forgiveness and comfort of the church, which he learned. After threw him out. He talks in Timothy about two other guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he punished them. He says, I have handed them over to Satan that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Correction that comes from the Word of God, correction that comes to us from friends in God, a correction that comes in love is always intended to help us grow, always intended to help us learn. Always intended to bring us to a closer place with God. Always must unrepentant heart come to grace and forgiveness. He says, you've got to comfort him. Why? He doesn't want him to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Right? This is something, I mean, the idea of forgiveness in relationships as human beings is huge. We can't have relationships without forgiveness. You can't, because we're all sinners. We're all flawed. You've got to be able to love and forgive and uphold each other in Christ. And the goal of all that is that loving community coming, as he said in chapter 1, that we might boast in Christ together, right? That boast about what Christ has done, how he gets us through this desert, right? Then the last thing he says, the reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test of being obedient and obedient in everything. When we hear the message of correction, right, my first tendency is defense. wait, I can explain that. I can tell you, whoa. Yeah, no. Okay. And usually for me, it's defense comes up. And usually, like a day or so later, I realize, you know, that was absolutely on target. That was right. That was good. And you know, obedience. Obedience is the goal. Obedience. Right? So we have to. And then he brings it this way. He says, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive. Now, this is the leader, the apostle, right? And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ. For your sake. Our forgiveness isn't just with us. See? It's not just us. It's Christ. When someone hurts you, you want to forgive them. And that doesn't mean, well, the old saying, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You can't say that. I will forgive, and that means forgetting. Do you want God to say, well, I'll forgive you your sins, but I'll never forget it? No. It needs to be forgiven. And when we forgive, it's got to reach up to heaven. It's got to reach up to the heights. We have to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, forgive them. I love, you know, Christ on the cross, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen being stoned to death, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. He wanted that forgiveness to reach up to heaven. He didn't just say it to the crowd. He said it to Christ. He said it to Father, you know. He said, forgive them. Forgive them. We have to have that kind of grace in our lives, in our community, in, as Christians. That's a huge part. So we live in this world of correction and grace, right? How many of us have been corrected? You know, you don't put your hand up, you're wrong. Okay, I'm correcting you right now, yeah. How many of us have understood fully the forgiveness and grace of God? Because you need to. And you need to be able to give that to others. This table, this remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what it's all about, isn't it? We do this just to come and remember what Christ did for me. What he did for me. What did he do? He knows me better than I know myself. The things that I don't know that I've done, he knows. And he forgives. He corrects. And he gives grace. And that's until we get to the heaven, until we get perfected. And then I think it'll be a lot more grace. But until then, we need to always prepare our hearts to be recipients of his grace after correction. Let's prepare our hearts today.